Good evening. Certainly good to be with you this evening. It's been a great day. Certainly enjoyed being able to worship God this morning, as Brother Holton has already mentioned. It certainly is a joy every opportunity that we have to come together as the people of God. We certainly appreciate our sister Marilyn Barr for responding to the Lord's invitation this morning, and we certainly want to continue to pray for her, encourage her as we encourage one another, and that's why we're here tonight, to sing these songs of praise, to pray to our Heavenly Father, to open His Word, to study it, to allow it to build us up, and to encourage each one of us. This morning and this evening, we're going to be talking about the blessings of being a Christian. If you're a New Testament Christian, this evening you can rejoice. You can be thankful that your name is written in the book of life. This morning we spent quite a bit of time in the book of Revelation, and we did that for a reason. I wanted you to see how important and how powerful the book of Revelation can be. And when you stop and think about all of the times that particular phrase is used, the book of life or the Lamb's book of life, you can see that the book of Revelation is important. And by the way, the book of Revelation was written to encourage Christians that were struggling. And so anytime you find yourself struggling in this life, this is something that you can ponder over, you can think about, that you can really take to heart, that my name is written in the book of life. And if my name is written in the book of life, that's because I'm a faithful Christian and Jesus will confess my name before His Heavenly Father. And then in our second point, we emphasize that this world that we live in, this dark world that we live in, needs Christians. And as we let our light shine, we are influencing others to come to Jesus. And Christianity can certainly make a difference. Christianity can have the greatest impact. It can have the greatest influence on our society. I want to mention a couple of passages, and we didn't mention these this morning because we ran out of time, but let's begin in the book of Philippians, still talking about the greatest influence that in this world. Christians can have the greatest influence in this world. And I want to begin by going to Philippians chapter 2 and look at what Paul says, beginning at Philippians 2. We'll read verse 14 and 15 together. Paul says, "Do all things without murmuring and complaining." We think about verse number 14, and it reminds us of the children of Israel in the book of Numbers. As they wandered in the wilderness, that's all they did was they murmur and they complained. And you realize why murmuring and complaining is so dangerous from the book of Numbers. We learn that murmuring and complaining is contagious, and it impacts others in a negative way. And so Paul says, listen, to the church at Philippi, you do all things. This is your attitude. You do all things without murmuring and complaining. And then notice with me verse number 15. That ye may be blameless. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. What is Paul doing? A wicked and perverse nation. Paul is talking about the world that we live in. And Paul says you need to be sure that you are living the Christian life. And this is why. That you will shine as lights in the world. Where is our light shining? In the midst of a wicked and perverse nation. Paul is encouraging these Christians, reminding these Christians of the impact, of the influence that they had on this dark world. We need to let our light shine in a way that it will attract others to come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'll back up, same book, Philippians chapter 1, you can see that the Apostle Paul is encouraging Christian conduct, which is key to letting your light shine. Paul in Philippians 1, verse number 27, again, is encouraging Christian conduct when he says these words, "Only let your conversation," King James, "your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Everything that we do is to further or to promote the gospel. We can promote the gospel, we can share the gospel by the way that we live our lives. And so Paul encourages them to live according to the gospel. And when you live according to the gospel, it's going to come out in your behavior. And when we live according to the gospel, we don't murmur, we don't complain, we live according to the gospel. Philippians 2 verse 15 says, we let our light shine. And we can draw others to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you close the book of Philippians, you can see the impact that the Apostle Paul was having on this world. There were those even in Caesar's household, I believe, who became New Testament Christians. How? Why? I believe because of the Apostle Paul's influence on them. Again, letting his light shine. Being the Christian that he was, he persuaded people to obey the gospel. Well, let's talk about our third point tonight. Another reason why we want to encourage people to become a Christian. Not only do we have our name written in the book of life, and not only do we have the greatest influence on others in this world, but we want to encourage people to become a Christian to meet the highest challenge. To meet the highest challenge. In the book of Micah, the prophet Micah, Micah chapter 6, verse number 8, will tell the people, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee." And then the prophet Micah is going to list out some things that God required of his people. He's going to talk about humility. He's going to talk about living righteously. And those are the expectations that God had of His people. And when we stop and think about what Micah exhorted the people in, we understand that God still has high expectations for His people. God has expectations. In other words, God has a standard, we might say. God has a mark that He wants us to strive to achieve. He has a way in which He wants us to live. We can see that in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16, when Paul says, "Walk not in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit." And when you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to be ruled by the flesh, because Paul says these two lifestyles are contrary the one to the other. And in Galatians 5, verse number 17, Paul makes it clear when he says, you cannot do the things that you would. And he talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot do the things that you would. You can't just live any way that you want to live. Again, God has requirements. God has expectations. And you see these things throughout the New Testament. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Again, that is a requirement or an expectation from our God. You put me first in everything. Again, that's what God requires of His people if we are a New Testament Christian. Another requirement God has is seen in Matthew 22, verse number 37. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Again, be a Christian. Live as a Christian, because it will cause you to meet the highest challenge. There is not a greater challenge in this life than to live the Christian life. But I want you to understand why. You see, a religion that doesn't demand anything is absolutely worth nothing. A religion that doesn't demand anything isn't worth anything. You stop and think about what God requires of His children. He requires our very best. And that says something about Christianity. I like the principle or the attitude that we see in David in 2 Samuel 24, verse number 24. David says, I'm not going to offer my God something that doesn't cost me anything. Again, David understood that. He understood the God that he served. He understood that God had expectations. And so you see David's attitude. In other words, David wasn't going to approach God half-heartedly. There was no way in the world that he was going to come before the throne of God half-heartedly without anything. And so there's the idea, as we live this Christian life, understand, we cannot settle for mediocrity, half-heartedness, because mediocrity, half-heartedness, will never meet heaven's demands. In the book of Jeremiah, we see that that was the people's downfall. Read through the book of Jeremiah just in the first six chapters, and you're going to notice God making that statement about His people. My people have come to me half-heartedly. That's not what God requires. God requires our whole heart. Oh, that they have such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 23. Notice what God requires of His people. In Luke 9, verse number 23, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. But notice this context in Luke chapter 14. There are several contexts that we can look at under this point of what God requires. But notice with me Luke chapter 14. Because there are several things right here in Luke chapter 14 that will get your attention. In Luke chapter 14, I'll begin at verse number 26. Listen to what the Lord says. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You stop and think about verse number 26. Again, Christianity is a high calling. God has high expectations of us. And then as you continue to read, verse number 27, much like Luke 9, verse number 23, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now Jesus isn't saying that in order to be his disciple, we have to take a post and make this cross and put a wheel behind it and tote it around behind our backs. That's not what the Lord is requiring of His people. I say that because literally, truthfully, some people believe that's what this passage means, that we are to tote around a cross behind our back. That's not what the Lord is requiring of us. The cross represents, it symbolizes suffering. And the Lord is saying that if you're going to be my disciple, you must be willing to suffer. Ultimately, you must be willing to lay down your life for me. That's what the Lord did for us, and that's what He requires of us. Why be a Christian? So that you will meet the greatest challenge. But then drop down, if you would, and notice how the Lord sums this up. Notice how the Lord sums this up in verse number 33. Three passages that remind us about God's expectations. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And so the greatest challenge, without question, that you will ever face in this life is living the Christian life. But stop and think about this. The greatest challenge, being a Christian, also brings the greatest reward. You see, that's the last point to our lesson today. Again, why be a Christian? We see the blessings associated with Christianity, and this is such a good one. Be a Christian. Live as a Christian. Encourage others to become Christians so they can receive the greatest reward. Let's look at a couple of passages. Go, if you would, to the book of Romans. Turn to the Romans chapter 6. I like what Paul does here in Romans chapter 6 because he's getting these Christians, I think, to think through things logically. Paul's rejoicing, as you can see in verse number 17, because they obeyed the gospel. They obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. They were delivered from the bondage of sin. Now they were servants of righteousness. They had liberty in Christ Jesus. And then Paul is going to ask them a question in verse number 21. Look at this question. Romans chapter 6, verse number 21. He says, "What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" You might circle that word fruit. Do you realize that everybody is bearing fruit? Now, again, that sounds a little different. Everybody is bearing fruit. Not everybody is bringing forth fruit unto God. In other words, everybody is producing something. Everybody is living some kind of lifestyle. And that's what Paul is talking about. Before you became a Christian, you were producing the wrong kind of lifestyle that brought bad results. And so he says in verse 21, "What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" Listen to this. For the end of those things, the end of that life, this is where that life leads to, the end of those things is death. But look at verse 22. "But now being made free from sin," how? By obeying the gospel. "But now being made free from sin, you became servants to God. Ye now have your fruit unto holiness." Now you're bearing fruit unto God. Now you're bringing forth the product of right living. And notice what this lifestyle has to offer. Listen to it. "And the end of that life, everlasting life." At the end of this life, Paul says you will have everlasting life. You see, that's the reward that is associated with Christianity. Now you stop and you think about the suffering. You think about the affliction. You think about the hardships of living the Christian life. You think about the cost. And somebody may wonder, is it really worth it? Is it really worth the cost of being a Christian? Of denying myself? Of putting the Lord first in everything? Is it really worth it? Absolutely. Why? What is the reward? Again, it's everlasting life. It's an eternal home in heaven. And really, when you stop and think about all of the suffering that this life brings, you know what that suffering will do? If viewed properly, it will give you a deeper appreciation, a deeper longing for home. Remember, this world is not our home. Heaven is our home. And if we understand eternal life, this is something that we're going to long for. Now let's go back to the book of Philippians. And there's a reason why we're camping out to some degree in the book of Philippians, because several of our points that we're talking about, that we're making this morning and even this evening, can be seen in the book of Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 3. As I mentioned, Paul was incarcerated. Paul understood what it meant to suffer for the cause of Christ. Paul talks about his suffering several times throughout his epistles. Paul suffered in the flesh for being a Christian. Question. Was it worth it, Paul? Absolutely. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse number 14. You ever thought about what was on Paul's mind in the midst of that suffering? Listen to what he says in Philippians 3, 14. I press toward the mark for the prize. The prize, the reward of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm going to give God my very best because of the prize. You see, as we go through life, we have to keep our focus on the prize, the reward. I find it interesting that this is one of the things that Paul focused on. This is one of the things that Paul encourages other Christians to focus on. Again, the reward. Now turn your attention to the book of Revelation. You look at the book of Revelation and suffering is the theme of that book. Christians were being martyred. They were being persecuted because of their faith, because of their allegiance to Christ. Again, was it worth it? Well, Jesus is going to talk about this reward. In fact, at the very end of the book, after he exhorts these Christians to be faithful in the midst of suffering, Revelation 2, verse number 10, he ends this great book in Revelation 22, 12 by saying, I come quickly, and listen to it, and my reward is with me. I love how he closes the book of Revelation, the New Testament, reminding us of that eternal reward. Why be a Christian? It has to do with the prize. It has to do with the reward that God will give us as we are faithful to Him. Look at this passage. It's right here by Philippians. Next book, book of Colossians. Look at this final verse with me. In Colossians chapter 3, and to me, this really sums up the entire lesson. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Paul says these words, whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You don't serve men, Paul says. You serve me. Now watch the next verse. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. The reward of the inheritance. Peter talks about that inheritance in the book of 1 Peter. Peter describes our inheritance that is something that's not defiled, that doesn't fade away, that's reserved in heaven for you. Again, that reward, that inheritance is a heavenly home. And Jesus is encouraging us to be faithful, to serve Him wholeheartedly as Christians, to live up to the name that we wear, because there will be a great, great reward. Knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Why be a Christian? Well, it's the greatest name that we could ever wear. We have our name written in the greatest book. We could have the greatest impact. We could meet the greatest challenge there is, and we will receive the greatest reward. If you're not a Christian, don't you want to become a Christian tonight? Don't you want to obey the Lord and serve the Lord so that you can have your name written in the book of life? So that the Lord will confess your name before His Father? So that you can have that eternal home? If we are a Christian, let's be faithful. Don't give up. Don't throw in the spiritual towel. There's too much at stake. We can see that that reward has a great way of motivating us to endure whatever life presents us. To never give up because of the reward that awaits us as faithful children of God. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you, if we can encourage you spiritually speaking in any way, we encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation as we stand and as we sing.